Let's read tonight Exodus chapter 32. I'll begin with verse 1. We haven't read this passage entirely for some weeks now, but let's read Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1 through verse 24. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. So far, we see the responses to the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious enough that you have the indignation of both God and of Moses. Secondly, you see intercession. Moses stands in the gap. We see his intercession in verses 11 to 14 before he actually confronts the people. Then we will later on see his intercession after confronting the people. The confronting of the people now takes place in verses 20 to 24. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. So now we see in verses 20 to 24, confrontation. This shows the seriousness of sin, that sin must be confronted. Sin must be confronted. Confrontation is difficult. This is the thing I pointed out last week. We would rather talk about somebody than talk to somebody. But sin needs to be directly confronted. We would rather flatter than confront or rebuke somebody. But I want you to note what it says in Proverbs 28:23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. We think that by flattering somebody, we're going to help that person. That's not what helps a person. It's confrontation. It's the rebuke that Solomon speaks of there in Proverbs 28:23 that I just read. And last week, as we noted, as you read this passage and read these verses where Moses is confronting both the people and Aaron, we noted that although the Hebrew word is not used here, there is a Hebrew word that describes what Moses is doing here. And so that took us from here to Leviticus chapter 19, where that Hebrew word is used. So Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll do some review tonight before we get to the third thing to consider when we confront somebody. We are looking at the three things to consider when confronting someone. Follow with me as I read Leviticus 19, verses 15 and following. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Then you'll see in verse 17 where the word rebuke is used. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Here you're going to see that when you love your neighbor as yourself, you confront your neighbor. You rebuke him. If you truly love somebody, you will confront them. And yet it's so hard to do. It is so hard to do. But that's not an excuse. We saw, and when we looked at verse 18 last week, when it says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke, it literally reads this way, in rebuking, thou shalt rebuke. That rebuke is used twice. And so, here's the three things we're looking at. Two of them we looked at last Sunday. When you are about to confront somebody, when you rebuke somebody, make sure you, first of all, consider yourself. Am I rebuking someone for that which I myself am guilty of? And so that's the what of rebuke. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. I don't think we even went to that passage in our Bibles last week, but I want to read that this week. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. A very well-known passage that is often taken and interpreted wrongly. Jesus very plainly says in Matthew 7, 1, judge not that ye be not judged. That's where most people stop. But he explains that he's not saying that you should never judge. The whole point he is making is found in verses 2 to 5, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. In other words, consider yourself. Cast out the beam, take the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then you'll see clearly to judge him, to rebuke him, to confront him, when you have confronted yourself. So the first thing you need to consider when confronting somebody is to consider yourself. Consider the what of rebuke. Am I guilty of that which I am about to rebuke this brother or this sister for? Here in the book of Leviticus, you find it in verses 15 to 16. When you rebuke somebody, first of all, verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness. You know what we tend to do when we see somebody who is poor and somebody who is humble and somebody who is, well, I would really offend them if I said something to them. We tend to back off and not rebuke them. But God is telling Moses there in Leviticus, do no unrighteousness. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. So do not prefer the poor, neither prefer the mighty. Don't prefer the poor or don't prefer the wealthy. Do justice. Justice does not take into account the status of the person who needs to be rebuked. Whether he be poor, whether he be rich, he needs to be rebuked. I think of this when I think about how the Lord deals with us. He doesn't take into account our financial status when it comes to our sin. Jesus took upon him the sin of everyone, whether rich or poor. So when you rebuke somebody, don't do no unrighteousness. Secondly, verse 16, do not, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer. Again, it's easier to talk about someone than to talk to someone. And it's also easier to hear a talebearer and hear what that talebearer has to say about the person they should actually be confronting, rather than talking to you about the person that they need to talk to. It says there in verse 16, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. In other words, don't stand with the talebearer against the blood of the one he or she should be talking to. And I made this point last time. If someone talks to you about others, you can rest assured that person will also talk about you to others. That person is a gossip. That person is a talebearer. Consider yourself. That's the first thing we looked at last time. Number two, consider your spirit. This is the how of rebuke. Is how I am confronting someone with a spirit of animosity? Or is it in the spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 6:1? When he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. That's our first point. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So as covered in our first point, consider yourself. Scope out yourself. That's that word, consider yourself. Consider thyself. That's the word where it's where we get the word scope. Take a microscope and look at yourself first. That will then temper how you rebuke. You do so in a spirit of meekness. So this describes your spirit in confronting a brother or a sister, a peer. We talked last week about how a parent confronts a child, how a leader confronts a follower, how a shepherd confronts the sheep, how a pastor may need to confront somebody. Because the Bible says, Galatians 6:1, in the spirit of meekness. And yet Paul says something that is interesting in 1 Corinthians 4:21 when he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Is Paul contradicting himself between Galatians 6:1 and 1 Corinthians 4:21? Why does Paul say, should I come with a rod rather than in a spirit of meekness? Here's the difference. When we're confronting a peer, we're always to do it in a spirit of meekness. But there's a time when a parent has to confront a child when he has to do it with a rod. And it seems to the child as if this is not in a spirit of meekness. I mean, when did you ever get a spanking where you thought, man, dad gave me a spanking and he was quite meek about it? And just, you know, that doesn't make any sense to us. And the explanation is this. a leader, a parent, a pastor may have to confront, and it seems like he's doing it, and he's not being very meek. In fact, we pointed out that here in Exodus chapter 32, does Moses seem to be doing this with meekness? Give me that calf. He grinds it down to powder. He throws it in the water. He says, now drink. Well, that's real meek, isn't it? That's the rod that is necessary. And yet, we know that who was the meekest man on the earth? Moses himself. So, when you're confronting somebody else, we're going to call it on the same level, a peer. I do so in the spirit of meekness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. But folks, this does not mean that there's not a time when a leader, a parent, a pastor, somebody in authority has to come to you, and it seems like, man, they're coming at me with a rod. That's right. And biblically, they should do so. So Leviticus gives two reasons for confronting somebody biblically. Here's how you do it biblically. Back again to Leviticus chapter 19. You should confront somebody, verse 17, to avoid developing hatred for that person. We made the point last week that if you do not confront somebody, you've got something against somebody, they've offended you, or you've offended, and you don't confront them, you don't rebuke them, you let this simmer, and pretty soon you develop a hatred. That's what it says here. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Instead, we could add in here, you should rebuke your neighbor. So don't allow this to fester. Does God allow things to fester in his heart against us? You know, you'll find him always coming right out and rebuking and confronting. He's slow to anger, but he confronts. So first of all, to avoid developing hatred for your neighbor. Secondly, you need to biblically confront somebody to avoid complicity in that person's sin. The last part of verse 17, and shall not suffer sin upon him. Don't allow that sin to come upon him. I am complicit in his sin. If I love him as my brother, verse 18, I will confront him so he does not bring that sin upon himself. So, the two things to consider so far, consider yourself, consider your spirit. When confronting or rebuking somebody, consider yourself. Is what I am confronting him about what I am myself guilty of? And number two, my spirit. Is how I am confronting a peer in the spirit of meekness. Now we get to the third one that we didn't get to last week. When confronting or rebuking somebody, as Moses does in Exodus 32, consider your recipient. Consider the one you're rebuking, in other words. This is the who of rebuke. You've got the what, you've got the why, and here's the who. Am I rebuking one whom I should not be rebuking? Do you read in the Bible anywhere where it says, don't rebuke this kind of a person? I could find two. One's in the Old Testament, one is in the New Testament. Let's look at the one that's in the Old Testament first, and it's found in the book of Proverbs. Go with me, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. There's at least two types of people we're commanded not to rebuke. And it's the same word that is used in Leviticus 19, where he says you should rebuke your neighbor instead of hating him. But here's the kind of a person you should not rebuke. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Reprove, literally, rebuke, reprove not a, out loud please, a scorner. Don't rebuke a scorner. A scorner is somebody who rejects or refuses with derision. Are you that way? Are you a scorner? I think that's the first thing we need to ask is, am I a scorner? Reprove not a scorner, lest he do what? Lest he do what? Lest he hate you. Now, rebuke a wise man. So here's the difference. You're talking about rebuking a scorner or a wise man. By the way, did you know that wise men sometimes need to be rebuked? Rebuke a wise man, and what's he going to do? He'll love you for it. Thank you so much. I'm glad you told me. Look at verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Instead of receiving rebuke and thereby becoming more wise, a scorner remains unrebukable. Look at verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will, what's going to happen with him? He'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Boy, this can be applied in so many areas. This is employer to employee. There's so many things where this can be applied. But think of hearing preaching. Have you ever listened to a sermon right here? Have you ever heard me preach and you were offended because I said something in the message from the Word of God? There's no doubt I've said things that maybe I've said that may have offended you. But I mean something that truly comes from the Word of God that really offended you. And you said, and you chafed at it. Do you realize that in the latter days, how men are going to listen to preaching? And what the tendency of men will be in the latter days when it comes to preaching? Because Paul talks to Timothy about this, and he says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Now that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, but I go to the previous verse, and here's how Paul taught Timothy to preach. He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Timothy, you need to be preaching and you need to be rebuking when you do so. So as we look at this scorner, is that kind of your response to the preaching of God's word? Do you become a scorner? That is somebody who rejects or refuses with derision. You deride the one who is preaching because you reject what that man is preaching. If you're still in Proverbs, go to chapter 15. It's interesting how many times Solomon talks about rebuke, and he's the one who speaks about rebuke the most. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 12. "A scorner loveth not one that rebuketh him, neither will he go unto the wise." In other words, instead of receiving rebuke and thereby becoming more wise, neither will he go to the wise, he remains unrebukable. A wise man will receive rebuke as an act of love. Thus, a wise man loves the confronter. So I'm putting us in both places tonight. I'm putting us as the rebuker and the rebukee. How do we receive rebuke? Because all of us are going to receive it. And how is it when somebody confronts you about something? So you're not doing your job well, but you're not being the trustee, the deacon, the whatever you should be here. You're not being the church member you need to be. And somebody comes to you and says, "Listen, you know, you're not being here on time, you're not doing such and such." How do you receive that? How do you receive it? You know, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." According to Proverbs 3:12, he correcteth. It's the same word for rebuke. "Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." So a father, because he loves his son, will rebuke him. "Woe to the child who, when he is rebuked, becomes a scorner and rejects or refuses with derision." Don't do that to me. Proverbs 25:12, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Folks, I'm not just talking tonight about doing the reproving. I'm talking about how do we receive it? Do you appreciate it when somebody... Have you ever had anybody come up to you when you come to church, guys? And you know, you don't know it, but you come to church and, you know, and they come up and they straighten out your collar. What do you, get your hands off of me. Is that the way it is? Or, well, thank you, man. I'd look like an idiot going in there like that. Or, you know, somebody's just come in from outside and the wind's blowing. You know, and somebody goes, hey, your tie. Now, there is something to be said about how they do it. Hey, idiot, get your tie down, you know? But, I mean, that's one thing. But when somebody says, hey, your tie. But I've tried to help people that way. And I go, well, who do you think you are? Well, you want to look like an idiot? I'm trying to help you here. I see a confronter, somebody who's trying to rebuke somebody. And it's not even a rebuke in the way we think of a rebuke, but it's somebody's trying to help you. Some people simply will not appreciate needed rebuke. Quite honestly, there are some people I hesitate to rebuke or will not rebuke. Why? Because if instead of accepting the rebuke, they either do nothing about it or they turn on me. And Jesus puts it this way. You want to see what he said? Matthew 7. We didn't get to verse 6 of Matthew 7. You see, this brother has a little speck in his eye. You take the beam out of your own eye first. You know you've considered yourself. You've considered your spirit. And you go to this brother. And he won't accept it. He's a scorner. So Jesus says this in verse 6 of Matthew 7. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That's the scorner that Solomon's talking about in Proverbs. Somebody who turns back against you when you're trying to help them. And I want us to all ask ourselves, am I a scorner? Somebody tells me my dress is immodest. Do you get upset and do you deride the person who tried to help you? Or do you say, you know what, I need to really accept, I really need to think about that. Somebody tells you, you know what, you're late all the time. Why aren't you here on time? You to tell me you're a scorner. A wise man will improve. A wise man will realize this person's trying to help me. Even if I don't think he does it with the right attitude. Because I'll tell you something, when you're rebuked, the other guy always has a bad attitude, you think. Always. You always question their motive for doing it. So ask yourself, how do I receive rebuke? Because it is important not only how you give rebuke, but also how you receive rebuke. Are you yourself a scorner? Pride is that which prevents the scorner from improving when he is rebuked. In fact, Proverbs 3:34, the scorner is contrasted with the humble. Surely he scorneth the scorners, this is talking about God, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Thus they get angry when they are rebuked. Let me read Proverbs 24:24-25. You can turn there if you want, but listen very closely. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him. He's talking about the wicked. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. That tells me something. A scorner is always a wicked person, but a wicked person may not always be a scorner. There's even unsaved people who, when you rebuke them, they appreciate it. They see what you're trying to do to help them. But never, never should a righteous man say to a wicked man, "You're righteous." Never. And according to Solomon, the one who says to the wicked, "You're righteous," the people will curse him. You hate this in politics, don't you? When people say to the wicked, "You know, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing." That is so repulsive. But we do it as well. Consider your recipient. Never rebuke a scorner. That's in the Old Testament. Then there's another one that I found in the New Testament. In fact, this came to my mind right away. And I think a lot of you know it because I see you nodding your heads. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's the second type of person you should never rebuke. Very first word of 1 Timothy 5:1 is rebuke. Rebuke not. Rebuke not an elder. Now this is talking clearly about somebody who's older, because the very next phrase talks about him being younger, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. So this is somebody who is older. You know, I grew up being taught that I was to call everyone who was senior to me by some distance, I'm talking about, his name is Mr., her name is Mrs., or it's Miss. I was never, ever to call an adult by his or her first name. Never. This is not talking about rebuke. I'm talking about respect now. But if you have a respect for an older person, you're not going to rebuke that person. I remember I went to work for a man by the name of Dale Stuckey. And my dad came home and said, "You know, Mr. Stuckey, down," this is in Kansas, "around down the road here would like for you to work for him this summer." So I went to Mr. Stuckey. I still have a hard time calling him Dale. Because I went to Mr. Stuckey, and I began to work for this man. And I would say, "Mr. Stuckey, would you like," he'd say, "Stop, do not call me Mr. Stuckey, call me Dale." I couldn't do it. I could not, the words would not come out of my mouth. I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I have to call you Mr. Stuckey." And then I explained, "My dad has taught me I must call you by your last name, and it must be preceded with Mr." And there was always in my mind, even as a 16-year-old when I was working for him, farming for him, working his, I loved his John Deere tractor, the John Deere 5240. And, I would spend all day on that tractor. I'd come in from the field, "Mr. Stuckey, is this, you know." And I learned to respect him more because I had to call him Mr. His son called him Dale. And I watched how his son treated his father. He would rebuke his father. Rebuke not an elder. When a young man rebukes an older man, that says something about the young man. There is something wrong. So we're talking about somebody who was older. However, I want you to note something. Although Paul is writing about somebody who was older by age, the principle can be applied as well to the elder who rules in a church, because in the same passage, Paul is talking about, look at this in verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So the principle can be applied to the pastor, to the elder who rules in a church as well. It goes on to say in verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." That word rebuke there in 1 Timothy 5:1 has the idea, Hebert says in his commentary, to pound with words, to reprimand. There are those who revel in rebuking an elder. They bask in the act because it makes them look good. We once, years ago, had a lady in our church, and I can say this because it was so many years ago, you wouldn't even know her, who was going to leave the church because we had the policy that her husband could not be a deacon because of some things in his life. And she got upset at me because that was part of our constitution. That's part of, hey, there are these stipulations for somebody who can and cannot be a deacon. So she came to me and rebuked me for having that. And I said, you just need to read 1 Timothy chapter 3. She's the one who didn't like the fact that her husband was unqualified. Therefore, she rebuked. And there's some people who find delight in that. You know what? Miriam and Aaron, one time, rebuked their older brother. Do you know how God dealt with Miriam on that? Does anybody remember? Leprosy. And then later on, there was another couple of guys, Korah, Dathan, who rebuked not only Moses, but Aaron as well. You know how God dealt with them? This isn't necessarily what's going to happen today, but the earth opened up itself and swallowed them alive. Numbers chapter 16. So when confronting someone, when rebuking someone, consider yourself. Consider your spirit. Consider your recipient. Is this someone I should or should not be rebuking? And along with that, when you're the recipient of the rebuke, consider yourself. Am I receiving this as a scorner? Or am I going to take this well? You know, the way to improve is when somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, you're not doing this well. If you're an employee and an employer says, rebukes you for how you're working, and you know, we think of the word rebuke in a bad way, but somebody comes to you and says, people even do it in such a nice way. Here's a better way for you to do it. And they walk away and you go, jerk. Who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he is. He's your authority. She's your authority. So listen to them and improve. A wise man will listen to rebuke. It's the scorner who will never improve. Folks, here in our church, when somebody needs to reprove you, rebuke you, confront you, instead of getting upset, make yourself think, my pastor loves me, and that's why he's telling me this. My teacher loves me. This brother or this sister in Christ loves me, and that's why they're doing this. And when you take it that way, there's no strife. There's improvement, and the Lord is glorified.